Good morning. If you'd like to turn to Acts chapter 2 in your Bibles, we'll start reading there in just a moment. I want to thank the men for their good leadership this morning. Wasn't that wonderful, Lord's Supper this morning? Good teaching from the Word of God and Daryl's prayer. Just rich and full with biblical, spiritual concepts for all of us to think about and to rejoice in as we consider who our God is and who we are in relation to Him. And the songs that were chosen that lifted up the Word of God and lifted up the walk that we have by faith, all just wonderful. Justin, you'll be glad to know that you were listened to very well this morning at the Lord's Supper. Joey communicated with his mother afterwards, said, "Please don't eat me." My boy. Last week, we studied about the true gospel and how the true gospel saves us. So I thought this morning it would be good to study on a subject very closely related to that, which follows what we studied last week in Acts chapter 2 on the first gospel sermon being preached and the first Christians that existed in the church, that we would look at the subject of true conversion. And so the title of this morning's lesson is not "The True Gospel Saves Us." That was last week. But this morning's lesson is "True Conversion Defines Us." And so we're going to look at what it looks like to be a truly converted disciple of Jesus Christ. I think we get a good picture of that in Acts chapter 2. So if you'd look with me, I got to set this up, don't I? If you'd look with me in Acts 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 41. But to set the stage for this, of course, we got to go back a few verses and recognize what just happened. These people, these Jews that were listening to Peter on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 of them were buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of their sins. Peter said, when he was preaching to them, that they needed to save themselves from this perverse generation. So what had happened here was that they had listened to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they had obeyed it, and as a result of listening to the gospel and obeying the gospel, they had received the forgiveness of their sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. They now had salvation. They now were forgiven of all their sins. They now had hope of eternal life. And this is the beginning. This is the beginning of the church. This is the beginning of the gospel going forth. And so this is the first group of Christians that existed on this earth. And so in Acts 2 and verse 41, it says, "Those who received His word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." So there's the first thing that is mentioned about what it looked like to be a Christian. They devoted themselves. They were dedicated, committed people. Why do you suppose they were so devoted? Because they understood and recognized and appreciated what had just happened to them. They had just now been granted repentance unto eternal life. They had been told and they believed that Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead and that they now had life through His resurrection. Through the forgiveness that comes through His blood, they were granted eternal life. They believed that with such great strength and dedication and commitment that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship. There's the word fellowship that we throw around a lot in our society, but in the Bible, the word fellowship means sharing, and it's used particularly in reference to participating in the relief and help of needy saints. It's actually used quite commonly in the New Testament scriptures, talking about the contribution that is collected on the first day of the week in order to provide, primarily in the scriptures, we see providing for the relief of needy saints. So when it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, it's very likely that this word is being used here in that context, because as you see going forward, all who believed, verse 44, were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. That's the picture in Acts 2 of the new group that had just formed, this new group of Christians. And they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. I believe that's probably being used there in reference to this behavior and action of sharing with one another, because there were many needy people in Jerusalem in the church. A lot of these people had come from distant lands and had remained in Jerusalem. They'd come for the Feast of Pentecost, but they'd remained in Jerusalem because now they had become Christians. And now they needed to stay in Jerusalem in order to devote themselves to the apostles' teaching and to grow in Christ and to learn God's will for them. They were staying in Jerusalem and they needed food. They needed a place to stay. So they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to contributing to one another, you might say, to fellowship, to sharing, and to prayers and the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread in the context here of teaching and prayers, the breaking of bread is a reference to the Lord's Supper. So they were sharing together in all these ways. They had a new family. They had a new group that they belonged to, and they were very closely associating with one another, and they were devoted to this. And as a result of that, they had all things in common. They distributed to any who had need. And day by day, this is how close this group was. Day by day, attending the temple together, and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. I think that's a reference not to the Lord's Supper, but to the meals that they ate together in each other's homes. It's not a reference to what they did when they assembled together. It's a reference to what they did in each other's homes. So they were sharing all of these things together, spending all of this time together, and they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So I wrote this as a summary of what I think is going on here, just to kind of summarize it and emphasize the reality of what we see in the early church. The new Christians in Jerusalem may not have known each other before Pentecost, but upon their conversion, they now shared something, and I didn't know how to put it other than beyond awesome. They shared something so great with one another that it was overwhelming. They had received eternal life. They had received the forgiveness of their sins. They had a common bond in Jesus Christ now. And so through obedient faith in Jesus, each one had received the forgiveness of sins. Each one had become an adopted child of God. Each one had received salvation and eternal life. And so together, they formed the family of God. They saw themselves as the family of God. And because they were part of a new group, everything changed for them. Everything in their lives changed for them as a result of them now being forgiven of their sins and being granted eternal life, and especially now having a new family. And so as a result of that, they now worshipped and studied the Word with one another, with their new family. They now took care of one another. They might not even known each other before, but now they're taking care of one another. They're now sharing meals with one another. They're learning their responsibilities toward one another in the family of God, because heaven was their common bond. It was their destination, their mutual destination, and they wanted to help others get there, and especially they wanted to help their brethren, the people in the family of God that they now have this common bond with. That's a picture of the early church. That's what changes when we become a Christian. It changes because now we have a family. Now we have people in our lives that we are completely 100% devoted to and committed to helping them to get to heaven. And all of the people that we meet in our lives and all the other associations that we have, we're looking at them now in that mindset. We need to help them to get to heaven because we have this common faith and this common bond that is beyond awesome. And we are rejoicing and we're praising God from day to day and we're looking out for one another and helping each other to the point of sharing everything that we have, even if it's necessary, to provide for their needs and to make sure that we're spending time with them and eating meals together in their homes. And we're praising God on a regular basis and having favor with all the people. And the Lord is adding to the church daily. That's a picture of a very close community of people who care very deeply for one another. And it all just happened because that common bond united them that day when 3,000 from perhaps all different walks of life and different nations even, different professions and so on, different family situations, they had that bond now and it changed them completely. And what changed so much was that very family-oriented mindset that I have a new family. There are people that I am responsible for. I need to take care of. I need to help. I need to nurture. I need to encourage. I need to share myself with because it'll help them get to heaven. And that became the conversion mindset of the early church. And you get such a vivid picture of that in Acts chapter 2 in just a few short verses. As you try to meditate on that and think about that and what that must have looked like and how unusual it was and how different a way of thought it was for these people now. But they were converted. They were saved. And they had that mindset. And they lived it out in their lives. I thought about throwing up these slides again. Remember a couple of years ago we started doing some work on the one another passages in the Bible. And we got through a number of them. And then I kind of postponed that, I guess, not intentionally, just moved away from that concept. But I love coming back to the one another passages, especially in connection with this. When we're truly converted to the Lord, when we really appreciate the salvation that we have, we now understand that we're in a family. And that we need to love our brethren. And Jesus said that it was the greatest commandment. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And to love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, by this shall all men know that you are truly my disciples. If you have love for one another. John 13 and verses 34 and 35. Love is the dominant theme. It's the dominant message. It's the two greatest commandments. And so the early church focused in on that. How do we love God? Well, we need to be devoted to the apostles' teaching and learn more about what God would have us to be like and what He would have us to do in our life. And as they learn these things, they learn that God wants them to look out for one another and care for one another, serve one another, and look at all these one another passages. To be of the same mind toward one another, esteem as better one another, submit to one another, prefer one another. Be at peace with one another, bear with one another, forgive, receive one another. And then you look at the acts of service one another passages, such as serve one another, have compassion for one another. These are all passages. I've got them listed here, but I didn't want to take the time to go through them all. But you can read them. You can get these slides and you can go down through this and you can see what a tremendous responsibility we have in the family of God to care for one another. To be devoted to one another, to be kind, to bear one another's burdens, to show hospitality to one another, to pray for one another. This is the conversion mindset. This is what true conversion looks like. This is how true conversion defines us. We now are different people. We have a different mindset. And think about the wisdom of God and the glory of God in this. What's our biggest problem in life? Selfishness, or some might say pride, but they kind of go together. Pride and selfishness, right? Well, God is telling us when we're converted to come out of that and share yourself. Share yourself. Share your money, share your time, share your effort, share your love. Share to the point of showing mercy when it's not deserved, and showing kindness when people don't deserve it. He's showing us all these things to do. Look at the next set that I categorized, kind of, to edify and encourage one another. These are all one another passages. Build up one another. Consider to stir up one another unto love and good works. Assembling with one another. Exhorting and comforting one another. Admonishing one another. Teaching one another in word and song. These are all activities, actions, mindsets that are part of a truly converted person's behavior. It's now their life. Now think also about the wisdom of God in this. You remember the parable Jesus told about the unclean spirit? And he said, you know, you get the unclean spirit out of your house, and then you sweep your house and it remains unoccupied. And that unclean spirit comes back with seven more spirits, and the state of that man is worse at the end than it was at first when he only had one unclean spirit. I've always viewed that in the context there. I think Jesus has a very broad picture of Israel and of the nation in mind. But I think you can boil this principle down to our own lives. It's not enough just to stop doing the things that we know God doesn't want. All of these are positive passages. Do this for one another. Focus in on one another. Love one another. And God gets us to come out of our selfishness and to start serving and giving and sharing with one another. And that's the conversion mindset. You're not really converted to the Lord. You're not really walking in the light. You're not really walking in salvation unless you have that mindset. That's what the apostles' teaching was designed to help them to see. That's why there's so much emphasis in the epistles of Paul, especially, and in Peter, and in John, of loving one another and caring for one another. It's what it's all about. And when you don't have that in your heart and in your life, when you're excluded and you're exclusive to yourself and your own little woes and circumstances and your problems and situations and your people, and you're not part of that family and you're not working in that family to lift up and build up and help and serve and share, you don't have that mindset. You're not truly converted. You haven't really allowed the Word of God to dwell within your heart and teach you and train you and instruct you on what it means to be a Christian. So, yes, you've been baptized into Christ, and yes, you've received the forgiveness of your sins, but have you been converted? You see in Acts chapter 2 the picture of what it looks like. And it's a whole different way of living than the way you lived before. Because now you're thinking about a whole bunch of people that you never thought of before. And you're trying to find out how I can help, how I can share, how I can give, how I can care, how I can use whatever resources I have to help build up the body of Christ and help people get to heaven. Like Justin was talking about at the contribution, what can I give financially to help support the preaching of the gospel? You're thinking in all these ways of giving and sharing. And so when you're not that way, when you're not living your life that way, you're not truly converted. What defines you is your love for your brethren. True conversion is love of brethren. Do good to all men, yes, Paul said in Galatians 6 and verse 10, but especially those of the household of faith. So, if this lesson is convicting you, that's a good thing. That means your heart is sensitive. That means you're listening to the Word of God. That means that you want to do God's will. So now what you've got to do is let the Word of God dwell within you richly. You've got to recognize where you're falling short, where your mind is not really on what it ought to be. And now you've got to repent, which means turn. You need to turn back to God's Word, back to God's will. You've got to say, boy, there are changes in my life that I need to make. How is this any different than when we have perhaps a moral sin in our lives? And we have to go to God and we have to say, I'm sorry, God, I've failed you. I've sinned against you. I've lusted against your will or whatever it may be. Or I've lied or I've stolen or I've done this. How is it any different when we talk about the sin of not really being a servant of the family of God? It's the same principle. You repent, you turn, you come back to God and you say, God, teach me, help me, strengthen me, help me to learn what I need to do in order to come out of myself and all of my woes and my problems and my excuses and my difficulties, and stop using them to justify the fact that I don't serve and think about and care about my brethren. Now, if this lesson is not convicting you, you're probably doing pretty well. We could always do better, couldn't we? We can always do better. But it's the right message, one way or the other. It's the right message. It's the picture of conversion. It's the picture of a new Christian. You know, we always talk about restoring New Testament Christianity. If you haven't heard that phrase, you'll hear it. Because that's what we need to do, is restore New Testament Christianity. Men for 2,000 years have taken us away from the Bible, and we need to restore New Testament Christianity. But you know what? Usually when we talk about that, we only talk about restoring the doctrine, restoring the correct teaching. I think we need to restore our hearts. I think we need to restore our hearts to understand what true conversion looks like. It makes us servants. It makes us givers. And what we do is we try to order our lives. We do sometimes the hard things to order our lives so that we can serve. To order our lives. In other words, to bring our lives into order, to discipline ourselves, to use self-control and discipline so that we are able to serve others. So we try to remove the obstacles that get in our way of that. And if we need help in removing those obstacles, we should ask for that help with humility and say, I need help removing these obstacles so that I can serve my brethren more and better. Because that's what I want to do. Because that's the conversion spirit. That's what I know Christianity is all about. There's this fourth slide here. These are one another passages that we're not to do. Judge critically, murmur against, complain and dispute, speak evil of, bite and devour, lie to. So God's covering all the bases there. He wants us to love one another. So don't be so nearsighted. That's what Peter's talking about. And he says that you are nearsighted when you don't grow, when these qualities that we're supposed to add to our faith in 2 Peter 1, we're supposed to add virtue and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. And he says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Do you see the point that Peter is making there? What's your problem when you're not growing in this area? Well, you're nearsighted. Well, what does that mean? It means you're not really thinking about what the Christians were thinking about on the day of Pentecost, were you? The salvation that they had gained together, that united them together as a family of God, the salvation that they had in Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of their sins, the hope of heaven, the gift of God. They, according to Peter, when you're not growing, you're nearsighted. You're looking only at your temporal circumstances. You're looking only at your immediate problems. You're looking only at the world around you. You're looking only at all your woes or whatever it may be. And you're blind. And you know why you're blind? You know why you're so nearsighted? He says, because you've forgotten. You've forgotten what it means. You've forgotten what it's all about. You've forgotten the cleansing of your previous sins. You've forgotten the great salvation that you've been given and the hope that you've been granted and the fact that when you pass from this earth, you're going to go to heaven and be with God. You've forgotten that and you've let everything else get in the way. And so you're not growing. You're not increasing. And you're blind to it. You can't see it because you're so focused on what's here and now. Boy, have I been there. Have you been there? Are you there now? It's the message of God's Word that can snap us out of this stupor that we sometimes get in where we forget what it's really all about. You know what? This is our group. Imagine we were the only ones like they were on the day of Pentecost. It's really not a whole lot different. This is our group. This is the 3,000. We are devoted to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. We're meeting with one another daily if possible, and we're taking our meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. We're sharing with one another and giving of ourselves to one another. And that's what true conversion looks like. That's what a Christian looks like. So let's make sure that we stay focused on what it means to be truly converted, because this is what defines us. Once we have received that forgiveness of sins, what defines us is coming out of ourselves and caring and serving and giving of ourselves to our brethren. By this shall all men know that you are truly my disciples, if you have love for one another. I appreciate your good attention this morning. If you're here this morning and not yet a child of God, I hope that the message this morning has helped you to see what it means. We had such a good worship service of reminding ourselves of that this morning. Such a rich and thoughtful effort that was put into the prayers and to the Lord's Supper, to the songs, and hopefully you'll feel the same way about the lesson itself. And so if you're here this morning and you're not yet a child of God, then we make this time available for you. And what we would say to you, if you're ready to become a child of God, is to come forward and let us know that. And we'll sing some songs while we go back to the back and get you ready to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. You need to know what you're doing. You need to know what God wants you to do. If you have any confusion about that or any questions about that, we should study ahead of time before you do that, because you need to know why you're doing what you're doing. But if you're subject to the Lord's invitation this morning, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.